Today I want to talk about responsible Christianity. And I want to ask you to take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And in that fifth chapter, Timothy is instructed by the Apostle Paul about how to deal with responsible relationships and how to deal with ministry objectives of the church. And so he's laying out these things for Timothy because Timothy is going to be taking the reins of the church in Ephesus, where Paul had years before been the pastor. You know, it's amazing to watch the ebb and flow of church life. When I first started in ministry, I started in Miami, Oklahoma, and I was at a church that at that time was, you know, it had gone through some trouble. It was coming alive. We experienced some real revival there in the early days of our ministry there. And it was fun to be a part of that, to watch a church that had been almost dead come to life and see hundreds of people come to faith in Christ. And we had one baptismal service where we saw 56 people baptized that day in the baptismal service. It was fun and funny because back then, you know, choirs were still sitting in the choir loft and things like that. And we had a larger lady that needed to be baptized that day. And she was just not sure. Our pastor, he was a little bit smaller than me. And he said, I think it's going to take both of you in the baptistry. Well, we didn't allow for water displacement. And when we put her under, the water came over the waterfall into the choir. It was fun to watch them dance too, you know. So when we enjoy the presence of the Lord and see the things that He does, I saw then later as that church went through a time of trouble and finally totally disbanded. Now that breaks my heart to think about that, but it does happen in the lives of churches. And I've watched as churches also have been at great heights. I know that the church that I served many years ago at First Baptist Commerce, the first time I served there, I was their music and youth director. And we had lots of young people. I was telling Tyson the other day, we'd take about 70 to Falls Creek, you know, and we just had an incredible attendance there in that little town of Commerce. We'd run almost 400 in worship services on a Sunday morning. Now, that was back in the days of bus ministry, and you'd have lots of bus kids. And now one of those bus kids that we used to pick up on the buses is the pastor of that church, and I got to disciple him and prepare him for the pastorate there while I was pastoring in my second go-round at that church. But like I said, there was an ebb and flow, and in those early days when it was almost 400, by the time I came back 45 years later, it was a good day to have 30, a really good day. And so when I left with 60, we felt like, well, God had blessed us, and it was moving on, and I was able to hand off the responsibility to one of those young people who is now a phenomenal pastor. I'm thankful that God has raised him up to do that. Well, Timothy is taking over the reins of a church that at one time had been pastored by the Apostle John. It was pastored by the Apostle Paul. It was, you know, they'd had some wonderful pastors, and the church had been powerfully used of God in that pagan city of Ephesus. Well, now it's gone through a time that Paul warned them would come. You read that in Acts 26, where he gathers the Ephesian elders and says to them that I'll probably not be back this way again, and they all weep and say that kind of thing. But when that closure comes there, God does bring him back, and he brings him back to help Timothy be able to take this church now, take the reins of it, and do ministry the way God wants it done. Now, whether church is at a high point or a low point, ministry still has to take place. And I want you to know that it's been my joy in this time with you. I know that the church was not at a super low point, but I told Tyson early on, I said, y'all better call a pastor quick. I'm going to kill this thing deader than a mackerel, you know. And it looked like the church was going like this, but then suddenly the Lord began to blossom the church once again and get us ready for a pastor. 4 weeks from today, your pastor will be here. I am excited about that. That's a joy to me to know that God has answered our prayers and gotten us ready for this day. I think we need to do some things to get ready for the pastor to come. Need to paint his office. We need to do some outside work with our outside of the building on the flower beds and stuff that are a little overgrown right now. We need to work on those things as a church family, and we've got some things coming up where we're going to talk about that in the days just ahead. Just getting ready for your new pastor to come. And let me tell you, when he comes, there'll be other people who will be coming to check that out. The Lord will begin to add to your church. It's exciting to see when God begins to answer prayer in the fullest possible way. Well, that's where Timothy is. He is at that place where he's taking the reins, and Paul is telling him some things to prepare for. In verse 1 of chapter 5, 1 Timothy, he says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, and to the younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity." Now, at this point, he's talking about having responsible relationships. You know, our society wants to tell us that that man is the product of his environment, and, you know, if that's true, then society is responsible for all the behavior. Problem with that is, it never was true. If you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the very perfect environment that God had created, and the very first couple who had never experienced sin, fell into sin. Their environment was perfect. Their father was present. They had everything that they needed, and they still devolved rather than evolved. And so what we find is that when we look at the idea of responsible relationships, there need to be some boundaries in place. There need to be some things that we do and abide by as Christian people. And one of those things is having those responsible relationships, which is a building block of the church. The church is built up of lots and lots and lots of relationships. They interact with one another. They encourage one another. They can discourage one another. But it's important that the church properly deal with the relationships that he has. And so he begins by starting with the older men. He says, "Do not rebuke them sharply." Now, he didn't say do not rebuke them if there's a problem, but he says appeal to them rather than being harsh in your dealing with them. You know, there used to be a thing called respect for our elders, and it still needs to be there. It's something that should not go with whatever society decides. That's something that still needs to be in place. And, you know, as I've gotten older, I've observed that there are times where people just ignore you if you're older, and they don't really want to listen to the counsel of many years of experience. They seem to want to say, "Well, I've got my own way." Well, you may have your own way, but it may be wrong. And some of those of us who've already done it wrong can tell you how to do it right instead. And so what you'll find is he's talking about having a responsible relationship with older men and deal with them, he says, as a father. If he's wrong, appeal to him, but don't speak harshly to him. You know, appeal to say, "Listen, you know, as someone who I've learned to love and respect, there's a concern I have. Can we talk about it?" Now, if someone approaches me that way, I've got news for you. I've got listening ears. I want to find out, okay? Apparently something hasn't functioned properly. Please talk to me. Now, you come to me and you get right in my face and start flying at me like a banshee, I want to tell you something. We're probably not going to get along, okay? Pretty quickly, you know, I've always told you, I've never lost my temper. I've still got one. And when it happens, it's not pretty. And so when somebody, you know, comes to me and really gets aggressive with me, I bow up pretty good, okay? And I don't boss real well. If somebody bosses me, we've got a problem. But appealing to me, we can talk. Well, that's what he's talking about here. Church, listen to that counsel. We have all ages in the church, and we should have. Thank God that we do. Because we complement one another. But how we talk to each other does matter. And so he says, appeal to the older men as those who are like a father. And he says, and younger men as brothers. And this is the idea, you know, have you ever talked to people who have been in combat together? Maybe they've gone to war together. When they get back together, they just got a camaraderie, a kinship, a connection to one another because they went through hard things together. Well, let me tell you, that happens in churches too. When churches go through hard times and the people work together and work their way through that and get out the other side, let me just tell you, there's a kinship. And so he's talking about dealing with the younger men as brothers. Do you know, I may be an older man, but I can find people who are much younger than me and still look at them as brothers. Now, one of the things that helps me with that is I'm the oldest brother in my family, and I have 10 and 13 year younger brothers. And so I've always had younger ones who were my brothers. I've also had younger brothers in my churches. I found people who I had relationships with and counted them not as an underling, but as a kinsman, as someone that I had relationship with and counted them as valuable. Let me tell you, our young people want to be counted as valuable, older people. Listen to that. Okay? They want to be counted as valuable because they are valuable. And so when we think about that, he says, speak to the younger men as brothers and older women as mothers. Okay? Now, anybody who, you know, has learned to love their mama ought to be able to learn to love others who we could treat as mothers. And he says there, the older women are to be respected. Let me tell you, you respect them, they will appreciate that. You disrespect them, and I've got news for you, they can be like a wet hen. I don't know if you've ever been around a wet hen, but man, they're not happy, okay? And so what you'll find here is the whole idea here is that the older women, that we're to go to them just like we would to a physical mother and do so in love. That's one thing I do appreciate about older women in the church is that you can go to them and there's nothing improper about loving them. Nothing at all. And so when you look at that, If a child is hurting, guess who they run to? Mom. Okay, that's who they go to. And so when in the church, sometimes you might need to go to someone who's older, a mother, if you will, in the church, and say, hey, I really need some help here. Can you tell me what you would do in this situation? She will. Because that's the wisdom God has put in her. And he says, and the younger women, treat them like sisters in all purity. Now, can there be an attraction there? Certainly there can, okay? But I want you to understand, he says, be pure in those relationships. He's talking about avoiding sexual immorality because that does happen, and church is no exception to that. Therefore, we have to be very careful about those kinds of relationships. That's responsible relationships. And then when you get down here to verse 3, he says, honor widows who are widows indeed. Now, if you read through the New Testament, you will see that in the early church, in the book of Acts, they had a ministry to widows. I wonder why. Because there were so many. Young men oftentimes died in accidents, they died in war, they died, in many different ways, oftentimes far before their wives. And so those wives would become widows, oftentimes at a very young age. A life expectancy back then in the early church was about 45 years old. And a lot of people died very young. Now, we're watching it be twice that now. It's amazing how long people are living now. And widows live a long, long time. And they also live a lonely, long time. So the church was recognizing that there was a loneliness issue. There was a need for not only companionship, but real significance. And so when you reach the sixth chapter of Acts, that's where I believe the first seven deacons were chosen out to put over the ministry of feeding the widows. Why? Because they were destitute. They didn't have a means for that. The government didn't provide for you. You just starved. So the church took on the responsibility of taking care of the widows. That was something very significant. When you get to the end of the book of James, James says, pure religion and undefiled is this, that you care for the widows and orphans, and you keep yourself unspotted from the world. So he says, you live a moral life, you care for the widows, you care for the orphans. Let me tell you, children are the target of the enemy. Do you know that? They are now. They always have been, but right now they are intensely the target of the enemy. And we're watching things like, unfortunately, sex trafficking and all kinds of things like that. Because of our open borders and things, now there are tens of thousands of children who are being trafficked for perverse desires of people. That's the attack of the enemy upon children. Now, what you find is that oftentimes widows were the perfect place to connect those children. That happened in Malawi. When I was over there, I was telling you about preaching over there. One of our interpreters was a widow, very young. She was probably in her late 20s. But they had a lot of all kinds of things in their society that were societally induced, and some of those were the way that AIDS was being transmitted at the time, and lots of people were dying of AIDS. I went one year, one of our workers that worked with us found out that he had had AIDS because of things that had happened earlier in his life. The next year I'm there and he's dead. And so when we see that kind of thing, a lot of widows were there who were young. And this one widow who was one of our interpreters, very intelligent lady, and quite attractive. But she was alone until she began to open her home to orphans. And I remember on one of those trips we went in, and we helped to start a church out in a village out there. And the people were so happy. They said, we want to give you a gift. And they brought us two live goats. Now, I'm in Africa. I don't have any way to maintain, you know, the life of a goat or anything like that. And I said, this is far too great a gift. I said, we will take one. And so they gave us the gift, and I put it around my neck, and I was in my suit, and they took a picture of me. I was in the Baptist Messenger with a goat around my neck, you know. And we went back, and I remember that I tried to sell it so that we could give the money to the guy who was going to keep going out there and preaching into that area. Couldn't find anybody who would buy it. They didn't have any money to buy with anyway. People lived on $300 a year there. It's the second poorest country on earth at the time. And so I thought, well, what are we going to do with this? And we kept it overnight. And the next morning, we were going to visit some of our interpreters. And we went to her home, and she had the orphanage. I said, how long has it been since your children have had any meat? And she says, it's been a long time. I said, I think the Lord has something for you. And we gave it to her. And you see, there was just a natural connection between the widows and the orphans. Because there were so many orphans due to AIDS and other diseases, malaria and things that were going on there. It was one of the most disease-ridden parts of Africa at the time. But nevertheless, the widows were those who were to be honored if they were widows indeed. I remember years ago hearing a pastor from the Dallas area. His name was Sammy Davis, not Sammy Davis Jr., Sammy Davis. He's a black pastor and had a church named Fellowship Baptist Church down there in Dallas. And he always talked about, come to the ship, we'll rock the ship. You know, I mean, and when you'd go to Pastor Sammy's church, he had what he called the Mother's Club. Now, what was the Mother's Club? It was the older widows who the church honored. and they would take a vow that they would be a widow and serve in the church and do things. But let me just tell you, he would go to them and say, I want to know what your thoughts are on this area of ministry. And he would just get some counsel from them. Let me tell you, they would fight a buzzsaw for Pastor Sammy, okay? And you didn't mess with the mother's club. But they were the widows in the church. And so what we see is that the whole idea here was those who are widows indeed. That's what he says there in verse 3. Widows, honor widows who are widows indeed. In other words, there's no other means of support. There's no other family. There's no other way that they're going to survive if the church didn't wrap their arms around them and begin to minister to them and be ministered back from them. Now, in verse 4, he says, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. We are currently, Diane and I, living with her mother. Now, we sold our house years ago and moved into the parsonage there in Commerce. We don't have a home or anything like that, because it's our time in life to take care of a 95-year-old mother. We're honoring a widow. We're living with her until she passes. Obviously, we'll inherit, you know, half the farm and that kind of thing. Wonderful that that's going to happen, but it's not ours. It's hers. So I think about when I'm working the cattle and selling the cows and, you know, that kind of thing. This is her money. It's not mine. I've worked that way now for 8 years, no income from the farm. But it's something that we do because it's our time in life. We owe that to our parents. My mother, she's in a memory care unit in Neosho, Missouri. And she has to be there for her own care and good and that kind of thing. And we couldn't keep her in a home because she would be endangered. And so it's important for us to be able to do that. Well, we're splitting time running back and forth between mamas. Why? Because we're honoring our father and mother. Both of our fathers have passed. Both of our mothers are still alive. Well, I want you to see, he's talking about those who have children or grandchildren. You have a responsibility. Do not shirk your responsibility, younger people. Hear me. Hear me and hear me well. That's not something we should ever run from. It's something we should embrace, because that's what they did for us. Now, when you look at this, you'll find where he says down here, it says they should practice piety at home in regard to their own family and make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now, verse 5. Now, she who is a widow indeed, who has been left alone, has fixed her hope upon God and continues in entreaties and prayers day and night. This person, when she prays, give us this day our daily bread, doesn't know where it's coming from. Really doesn't know how that's going to happen. But she knows that she has a God that she can call to, and he does care. That's what I saw in Malawi with people who were so destitute. Give us this day our daily bread meant something there. It wasn't just some rote prayer that you've heard other people say. And oftentimes churches will repeat it in worship services. And that's not what it was there for. Jesus was giving that as a model of how we ought to depend upon God. But nevertheless, when we look at this, it says, you know, she makes prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead while she lives. So he's talking about those who they are providing for themselves in an immoral way. And it says, prescribed these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I don't want anybody to ever say, well, he's a preacher, you know, and he's not taking care of his family. Now, I don't do it for that reason. I do it because God is honored when we honor our parents. But nevertheless, he says, if you do not provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. You say, well, we've got government support now. I want to ask you something. You really trust the government? I'm sorry. I don't want to go there. But this one doesn't, okay? But I want you to know that when it talks about here, the whole idea about, the idea that they should be above reproach. He says, verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, he's denied the faith, worth as an unbeliever. 9, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is less than 60 years old and having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, that's probably orphans, as well as her own children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, and if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. When I talked with Pastor Sammy Davis years ago, or when I heard him talk about this, he said, this is the motivation for our Mother's Club right here. They've washed the saints' feet. They've served. They've done these things. They've been selfless with their life. And he says, that's why we put them on the Mother's Club. And so he says, a widow is to put on that list only after these things. Now, verse 11, but, now you'll note, I always call that God's cosmic conjunction. Every time you come to that little word, but, everything that's been said before is going to be changed after that. He says, but refuse to put widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires and disregard for Christ, they want to get married, and this is incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. Listen to that. There was apparently a pledge that as a widow, we won't marry, we will serve the Lord, we will work in the church, we will do these things, and they knew that that would be a part of their responsibility for the church taking care of them. So there was a pledge involved. Do you know in Ecclesiastes it says it's better not to vow a vow than to vow and not pay? I used to be a credit manager in a Wesco store years ago. It used to be Miami Sales. But I would get so irritated at preachers who didn't pay their bill, okay? Because I was a preacher, and I made it sure that if anything happened, I was going to make sure to pay my bills. So I'd write them a letter and I would quote that. Better not to vow a vow than to vow and not pay. And I said, because I'm a pastor too and you need to pay your bills. I wasn't real kind to them, okay? But when we look at the whole idea here of what the church is doing, the church was taking care of those widows. And so down there in verse 8 and following, well, verse 11 and following, he says they set aside their previous pledge, and at the same time they also learn to be idle. They go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. So he says these are divisive people if they are doing those kinds of things. Now this isn't something just done by women, by the way, okay? Men, I want you to know, I've heard older men say some pretty coarse things and pretty unkind things and that kind of thing. But he is talking here in context of the widows. So he is using that in speaking to what was happening. You know, I've met people who get called to ministry and they think somehow, boy, now I'm going to serve the Lord and serve his church and everything's going to be like walking on heaven on earth. And I think, let me take you aside and talk to you a minute. You're going to see the ugly underbelly of the church as a pastor. You're going to see relationships that don't work. You're going to see husbands and wives that are not doing the right thing toward one another. You're going to see children who are disobedient to parents. You're going to see all of these things. Let me tell you, you know why all that happens? Because we're all sinners. We need the church. We need the encouragement of one another. And Paul is trying to help Timothy to realize this isn't going to be a panacea, bub. It's going to be difficult. And it's something that you have to buckle down and say, this is what God wants me to do, and I'll do it to the glory of God. I've done it now for almost 49 years in ministry. started when I was 18 years old. And when I look back at all of that time in ministry, I've seen times that were wonderful. I've seen times that were tough. I've watched churches go through revival. I've watched them go through crisis. And you have to be in it for the everyday kind of experience. When you call a pastor, and you have just now called a pastor, he has to come with that in mind. I believe that's the kind of pastor you're calling. And I'm excited about that. Because he's going to love you through the high times and the low times. He's going to walk through the tough things with you, and he's going to rejoice with you when those things come that you want to rejoice about. So when we see the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy, he says this in verse 14, "Therefore, I want the younger widows to be married, to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach." So he says, just find those natural relationships, encourage them to marry, and that kind of thing. And verse 15, he says, "For some have already turned aside to follow Satan." That those who had gone into wanton pleasure and immorality. But verse 16, he says, "If anyone who is a believer has a dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed." There he defines you for you who the widows indeed are. So the church was embracing real ministry with all of its warts. I mean, there are just things that are not fun, but are necessary. And so, church, as your pastor comes, let me tell you something about him. Don't know him at all. Have never, ever talked to him except in the elders' meeting when we were had a corporate meeting. Haven't had a personal conversation with him. But I got news for you. He got feet of clay, just like you. He puts on his britches one leg at a time, just like you do. He has the same problems that you do. You need to pray for him. You need to work with him. You need to support him. You need to help him. And you need to come alongside him as the church body and see the glory of God, because that is available to you as you do ministry together. The church that Timothy was encouraged to work with, he was saying, here are some things you're going to deal with in this area. Now, that's not all he's talked about. He's talked about a lot of other things in the book of 1 Timothy, and he will again in 2 Timothy. So Timothy got lots of information about how that he was to carry on. Next Sunday, we're going to be, next Sunday we'll be doing the Lord's Supper. The Sunday after that, we'll be looking at the last part of chapter 5, verse 15 and following, where he talks about the elders in the church. Now, earlier, this was talking about older men. That kind of elder is just older people. The kind of elder he's going to talk about there are those who are giving leadership to the congregation like our elders do here. And so I'll be talking about that in 2 weeks. And so as we're preparing for the coming of our pastor, we need to be also preparing our heart, because Jesus is Lord right now. Not way after the pastor comes, right now. And he wants to work in your life right now. Now, I don't know where you are in your pilgrimage. I don't know whether you have come to the place of receiving Christ yourself, but if you have not, this morning we're going to sing a final hymn here. And if you'd like to come and visit with me, say, "Pastor, I'd like to know about knowing Jesus," I'd pray with you and help you with that. If you'd like to know what it means to be a part of this church, I would help you and guide you in that direction. But I want you to understand, the church is an important factor in the hand of God. And we want to be everything God wants us to be. If you've been saved and not baptized, you need to be setting that up. And we need to be talking about that. Just so many things that God wants to do with the people of God. So you pray with me just now, and then we'll have our time of invitation. Lord, thank you for the chance to look into your word today. Thank you that you're almighty, and Lord, that you know every one of us. And God, I thank you that in spite of the fact that you know me, you still love me. And Lord, today, I know that's true of anyone who's here, that you know them intimately, even if they don't know you yet. So Lord, I know that you're drawing that person, because you brought them here today to hear your word. Father, I know that you're wanting a relationship with them because you are encouraging their hearts even now. So, Lord, you know every person. You know every need. Meet us at the point of our need, I pray in Jesus' mighty name.